Genesis chapter 22, we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is God's word. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place of which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Pagan humanity has tried to answer the question, what does it take to please a God? If you think of the ways in which paganism has demonstrated throughout the world in the ancient times and modern times, you see this idea coming up again and again. What does it take to please a god? Whether that god be Ares or Mars or Venus, all of these, any of the animalistic gods, all of these gods require something, at least in the mind of the worshipers. And the answers that were given by the worshipers as to what they thought would please the god revealed the nature and the power, at least in their minds, of their respective deities. So you could see that the more expensive the offering, the more powerful the god, or the deeper the atonement necessary. If you had really messed up with a certain god, then a more costly gift would be required. Or if you thought your god was such a powerful one, then to earn his attention, you had to really step up in your giving. Could the gift of a fruit satisfy a god? Or did it require the death of a goat? And what was the point of all that blood? Was it not that the life of the animal was put to the death? Even though the thought of human sacrifice of some religions seems abominable to us and ought to be, there is a sense of this reality within them that they saw that this was the most costly thing that they could give. And if their God was of such a nature, perhaps he required it. Sacrifice often involved the total dedication of the offering to God. Death may not have been enough. It might have required the burning of the gift totally. The absolute, if you will, ruining of it so that it was not of use to any human being. It was dedicated to the God and him alone. When we think about all of this reality with the pagan deities, it comes back to us as Christians to ask, what does it take to please the one true God? What is the total offering that he requires? This question actually appears in the psalmist. What does it take to please God? In Micah chapter 6, this question is asked by Israel. Shall we give God the blood of countless bulls and goats? Shall we appease him with rivers of oil? And of course, Micah comes back with a different answer to that question. But this question is at the heart of the gospel reality. It's at the heart of the message of the Bible. What does it take to please God? What is the complete, total, or burnt offering that he requires? And God puts Abraham to the test with this question. Will God be pleased with his sacrifice? Will God be pleased with the burnt offering of Isaac, his son? Does Abraham have faith in God? And is Abraham's faith enough to please God or satisfy him? These questions predominate this passage, and we will look at it under the headings of the preparation, the question, and the replacement. The preparation, the question, and the replacement. It was very inventive this week, and I failed this evening to bring a alliteration to us, and so all I have for you is PQR as a succession of letters from the alphabet. That's about it. A preparation. Before we reach the moment of decision, we must see how this event comes to pass. And in this chapter, we see Abraham's charge and the journey. Abraham's journey. The story begins with the Lord's purpose for Abraham in the first verses. Look at them with me. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I will tell thee of. We are told from the beginning that this is a test. This is a test to demonstrate and to reveal Abraham's faith. And we know that this is the test. He is put to this test by God. And we can assume that faith is the reason for this because we see in it Abraham's faith. And as we will look at later, this event is brought as an example of Abraham's faith all the way in Hebrews chapter 11. But if this is a test of Abraham's faith, if this is a revelation of Abraham's faith, then our minds ought to flash back seven chapters back to, of course, Genesis 15. And what is it in Genesis 15 that brings us back there? It is that statement, is it not? And Abraham believed God, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And that great statement that resounds throughout the entirety of Scripture back into the New Testament as the way in which man is made right with God. The just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ saves and not the works of the law. This faith was so critical. The point of testing would be the point of the promise. The Lord had said to Abraham in Genesis 15, we remember, that one from his own body would be the one who would inherit the promise. That he would have a legion, countless numbers of descendants from that child who would come from him. And now that child has come. Isaac has come. Isaac is there. And the Lord tells Abraham, take him and offer him up as a burnt offering. The Lord tells Abraham, take this son of promise to a mountain, kill him, put him on an altar, and burn him up totally. This is one of those instances where it's not just dead, it is D-E-D dead. A completely burned being is almost thought as being completely destroyed without any hope of recovery. And I want you to keep that in mind, because that is what God is asking Abraham to do. This complete and utter destruction of the son of promise. And that is the point of the test, is it not? Abraham, do you really believe the promise? Abraham, do you really believe that God is going to keep his covenant? Abraham, do you commit yourself and your son to that covenant reality, that faith that you had expressed all the way back in Genesis 15? We assume that Abraham is given this instruction at night for the reason of verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his two young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Abraham doesn't delay. There is something really telling about this, that Abraham doesn't put it off for a day or two, but the next morning he rises up early in the morning. Now, I'm not an early riser on the best days. Abraham may have been practiced in the art of early rising, and maybe he wasn't, but it is telling that the Bible tells us that he does so early in the morning. He gets up and he makes preparation and he sets out on his journey, in his journey with Isaac. And look what happens, verse 4. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto these young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Yonder means that he was southern. And come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the knife, and it took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. That's how I got this whole story to slip into this series, of course, because the Bible tells us about this fire that is mentioned. We're not told whether it's the fire of, if Abraham was carrying, if you will, a brazier around, coals from a previous fire for the next fire, which is one way of moving fire around, or whether he's talking about fire starting material. But it reminds us at this point that fire is intricately linked with this idea of the burnt offering. He takes Isaac alone, but I want us to understand something here as we look at this, as we begin to make application. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Let's pause for a moment there. Abraham spent 3 days on a journey with his son to a place where he knew that he was going to have to sacrifice him. 3 days, probably plagued with the question, what on earth is God doing? Why has God asked me to do this? Why has God decided that I need to go through this? 3 days of asking the question, why? And as far as Scripture tells us, having no answer. Those 3 days, I wonder, I put myself in Abraham's position, asking in every step. He didn't have a driver so that he could sit in the back seat with a DVD and numb his mind to not have to ask that question. He didn't have an iPod with earbuds so that he could fill his ear with his favorite music of choice or listen to his Audible as he's making this journey. No, there's nothing for him to do or look at or see other than the fact that his son and two other guys are sitting there walking with him. They may have been talking, they may not have been talking, but Abraham's probably sitting there and his mind is going, what on earth is happening? Why has God asked me to do this? There is an element of uncertainty. How will this all work out? There is faith in Abraham, and we're going to look at the faith in Abraham, but I want us to understand this position that God has put him in, a position of uncertainty, and there is something that says this, says that speaks to us about our own Christian experience and our own Christian life, that God often calls us to go through times of uncertainty. An uncertainty where God doesn't tell us what he's doing in the world, where we don't understand what he is bringing us through. And our faith needs to be like that of Abraham's. We don't hear about Abraham complaining. We don't hear about Abraham talking about what's going on. Abraham, as far as we know, as far as the Bible says, keeps it to himself. But from the author of Hebrews, we get to know a little insight into his mind that Abraham has an idea of how this is going to play out. Abraham has confidence that God is going to do what is right. And it is that confidence that enables him to exist within the uncertainty of God's providence. Abraham has faith that what God is going to do is right and good and loving toward him, and that keeps him walking. We see the preparation. And secondly, I want us to see the question. Perhaps the most poignant part of the story is, of course, the question that Isaac asks his father. It's a question that demonstrates Isaac's innocence and Abraham's faith. We have to wonder about Isaac. I mean, it's to us who have the rest of the story, it seems almost dull for Isaac to ask this question. He asks it in verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac and Abraham are separated from the two young men. They're headed up the mountain, and the question that probably has been nagging at Isaac's mind comes out of his mouth. He says, "My father, Dad." And Abraham says, "Here am I, my son." Notice that every other time Abraham says, just, "Here am I," here he adds, "my son," because there is this bond between them. Yes, this is tough for Abraham. Don't think that his faith meant that it was less tough for him to do this. It was hard on Abraham. And Isaac asks, "I have the fire, and I have the wood. We don't have a lamb." Isaac has no referent for what the Lord has asked his father to do. He has no context for this, what is going to happen. Every other time he and his father have gone and done a burnt offering, there's always been some sacrifice along with them. It has been a sheep or a goat. Something has been there. And now Isaac is saying, as they are reaching the end of their journey, "Wait a minute. I thought we would get something on the way, but now all we have is the fire, the wood, and the knife, and there is no sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" We notice here the discussion of the fire. Isaac asks his father where the animal to be burnt up would be. "There's something missing here, Dad. I don't understand." What is Abraham going to say? What would you say to a son who has asked you the question that you've kind of been avoiding for the last 3 days? Maybe no one would notice that you're there going to a burnt offering with nothing to offer. And now the question has come. And Abraham's answer demonstrates his faith. Look at verse 8. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Abraham says, "My son, God's going to take care of it." That's the down and dirty, rough and ready translation of what Abraham says. "Son, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." Now, think about how that strips the gears of our mind when we think of the pagan way we view that men view their gods, small g. The gods don't give you what they want. you have to appease them by giving them what they want. And if Isaac had this idea of God now, that we are coming to give something to God, then it kind of defeats the whole purpose of the burnt offering, does it not? If I was Isaac and my lawyer mind was going, I'd be like, wait a minute, Dad, let's think about this for a second. We're going to worship God, and you're telling us that God is going to give us what he wants us to give him in worship. That seems all higgledy-piggledy backward. We're supposed to be giving something to God, not kind of taking a sacrifice from him to give it to him. But then maybe Isaac had much more spirituality than I do and realized everything we have comes from God already. So every sacrifice we make is really giving back to God what he already gave to us. But Abraham's not getting into the weeds of that reality with his son here. Abraham doesn't know how God is going to provide himself a lamb. Abraham doesn't know what God will provide. Abraham just has faith that God is going to take care of it. All Abraham knows is that Isaac is going to come down off that mountain. Now that's a bold statement for me to claim, is it not? He is there and he's going up to the mountain in order to offer his son as a burnt offering. And yet, the author of Hebrews gives us this insight into his mind. Look at what it says. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac thy seed shall be called." This had happened earlier when there was this war between Isaac and Ishmael. The Lord had said, no, Isaac is going to be the one through whom the seed is going to come. Isaac is the one through whom the promise. Isaac is the child of promise. And Abraham knew this. Accounting, the author of Hebrews says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure or figuratively. By that the author means he actually did kind of receive him from the dead, because when he ought to have been dead, he wasn't. But Abraham, the author of Hebrews says, by the inspiration of God, had faith that God could raise him from the dead. Now, remember the burnt offering, okay? This is not raising someone up from the dead a la Lazarus from the dead. This is raising from the dead someone who has been reduced to ash. Abraham had that kind of faith. Abraham had this faith that this was the son of the promise. And God's promise is certain and sure. I was there. I saw him walk between the pieces. His own existence is at stake. That in this individual, that in my son Isaac, the seed would be called. And if he wants me to go up and turn him into ash, I will do that because I believe the promise of God that that son is going to be walking back down the mountain with me. That God will perform his promise to me through Isaac. That's not a faith that relies upon Abraham's belief that he could affect the outcome. Abraham knows that he has no way of accomplishing on his own, in his own strength, that reality of his son coming down off that mountain. He believes in the promise of God that strongly. I think we in the 21st century have a real problem with having that kind of faith. We too often have relied upon our own ingenuity, our own thinking, our own planning, the great privileges for which we ought to be thankful, the great providences, the great possessions that we have in the 20th century in America that have lessened our ability to believe in the promises of God. And when the slightest inconvenience enters into our lives, we begin to question whether God is really good to us. And we need to come and see Abraham and what he is believing about the promises of God that God had made to him, to have a fresh understanding of what it is that we are called to believe about our God. That God is so powerful and so good and so faithful to his promise that he will go through the extreme to be faithful, to fulfill what he said he will do. We see the preparation, we see the question, and finally we see the replacement. For at the heart of the sacrificial system is substitution, the idea of a replacement. And in this final scene, we see that idea appear as the knife and the ram. So, why the fire? Look at verse 9 and 10. And they came to the place of which God had told him of, and Abraham built there an altar, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Now, this is the beginning of the burnt offering. The burnt offering is going to happen. And we're not told all of the details and all the logistics, how Isaac would let himself be bound and to be placed on the wood. At some point, there had to be that discussion, didn't there, between Abraham and his son about what is going to happen on the top of the mountain. And somehow Isaac gets there on the wood. The fire is about to fall, but the knife represents the reality of what the fire says. It's more than death, it is complete destruction. The whole of the offering was to be burned. All of it was to be dedicated to gods. In some way, Abraham is doing what we somehow do in as we baptize our infants. In the Baptist culture, they often have what they call baby dedication, where they dedicate their children to the Lord. Abraham is doing that in a much deeper, profound, and physical way. He is saying that all of Isaac is given to God in sacrifice. And God understands that. Look at verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Notice earlier it was just Abraham and he said, here am I. There is a sense of urgency in this repeated name. It's like, stop. You can imagine the loud voice from heaven getting Abraham's attention before he plunges the knife into his son. He says, stop. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for that now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. He said, all right, you're done. You had faith that I would be faithful to the promise. I have tested and shown your faith to be certain and sure. And I have unseen and you have demonstrated how you were willing to give your son unreservedly to me, to offer him up totally to God. While God has shown great kindness to Abraham, Abraham has held nothing back in the worship of God. But God will not have a sinful human sacrifice. Isaac is not the sacrifice God requires. Verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up and the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. This word that Abraham uses to name this mountain, it is the tetragrammaton, the four letters that make up God's name, YHWH, which is changed into a J in Germanic languages. And yes, English is a Germanic language, but we'll talk about that at some other point. The word Yahweh, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our something. And there are two ways to see this. The word literally means see. The Lord sees. And so that's where it's translated in verse 14, on the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lord saw. But some people understand this as not the Lord saw, but the Lord provided. And the reason for that is that in verse 8, when Abraham said, "My son, the Lord will provide himself the lamb," the word provide there is the same word, Yireh. The Lord provided. The Lord provided a substitute. Isaac's life was given to God, but it will not be consumed by fire. It will be given over time. It will be given to God, but now a replacement is provided for God, a replacement that is consumed on the altar instead of Isaac. Because you see, there was a sacrifice necessary. There was a substitute that was required to make man right with God, but it would never be Isaac. And in reality, it would not be this ram. This ram is a burnt offering that is given in worship, but there is something, some greater need that man has to be made right before God. No animal sacrifice could stand for and substitute for the death that man owed because of his sin. Instead, it was the Lord Jesus, who was the Son of God, who came to be man, who came to live with us and live a perfect life that we couldn't, and to die to pay the penalty our sins deserved, that no animal sacrifice could ever pay for. And his sacrifice took our place, so that we need not suffer the penalty of our sin, because it was suffered by him in our place. And when we believe and have faith in God's promises concerning Jesus, we receive him and are brought into union with him and obtain salvation. And I have to ask you this evening if that is what you believe. If it is what you believe, then there is a part of this burnt offering that speaks to your life now. And Paul tells us about it in Romans chapter 12 when he writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul says in Romans chapter 12, which is a pivotal verse in Romans 12, 1, he is going from, if you will, the theology of the gospel in Romans 1 through 11 to the practice of the gospel in Romans 12 through 16. And in this verse, he is making that transition. In light of what you have understood about the mercies of God, in light of the reality of what you have received from the gospel, you are to see yourself as a living burnt offering. That you are not to understand that you are to put yourself on an altar made of stones and wood and consume yourself by fire. That is not what God requires. You are to be a living sacrifice. That your entire life is to be lived out in a way acceptable to God. That your sacrifice, your living sacrifice, there are many sacrifices in the Old Testament, is not a sacrifice of a sin offering. It is not a sacrifice to try to atone for your sin. That has already been done in Christ, but this is a sacrifice of worship. That is why your reasonable service is often translated in modern versions, your service of worship. And so your worshipful life is what God requires of you. As those for whom God in Christ sacrificed all, we are to sacrifice all of us for him. By dedicating our life completely and totally to God. The problem is that we often reserve back a part of our life. We reserve back part of us and our activity that are not given wholly to the Lord. And that is a sin. That is to our shame. That the one who has given all for us, we would reserve some from him. That we would not present ourselves a complete and whole burnt offering unto him, but would be reluctant and hesitant and hold back. And so I ask you this evening, as you think about this sacrifice that Abraham does, his great faith that he has in the promises of God toward him? What is it that we are holding back? What is it that we have not offered to the Lord? What is it that in our lives we haven't said, "This is for you, my Savior and my God"? Our Lord and our God, as we bow before you this evening, we are struck again in awe and wonder of the faith of Abraham. We are convicted about how little we credit your promises, how little faith we have. We remember how often in the times of uncertainty we have asked, "Why, O God, are you doing this?" and not had faith to say, "Though I live in uncertainty, I will walk according to your way." Show us, O Lord, where we have been reluctant to give unto you all that we have and all that we are. And let us desire and consecrate ourselves to be living sacrifices, which is our work of worship to you. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.